Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. Glad you are here. It's good to be together. I want to say, begin by saying thank you to all the men who've led us this morning. Thank you so much for your efforts. Thank you so much for your participation in our worship today. This is a day or a weekend. I know a lot of people are going to spend some time with their families. Some will take some time, hopefully, and think about Jesus, and maybe an opportunity for us as Christians to talk to them about Jesus. And maybe that topic will come up and we can share with them what Jesus came to do. I thank you, Steve, for leading us through the Lord's Supper this morning and considering the body and the blood of Jesus. That's why we're here. If you're a Christian, that's what gives us motivation. That what gives us assurance and hope for something better. You know, and as I was considering the message for today, Mark, if you don't mind just for a second clicking on that window. I've always liked Luke's account here in Luke chapter 2. If you go to chapter 2 and about verse 8, it gives to us some of the narrative that occurred during those early days of our Savior. And I want to go down to verses 10 and 11. I want to just notice something here. As the angels came to those in the field, the angel said, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings," good news, the gospel, if you will, of great joy, which will be to all people. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ the Lord." As I was reading that over, and I was thinking about, God being with mankind. One of the most powerful things about the fact that Jesus was born as a human man was the fact that God had left his lowly estate in heaven and took on the form of one of us. And he walked around with people like you and me, and he lived amongst us, and he ate with us, and he worked with us. That's an amazing thing. I was thinking about that and thinking about how awesome of a thought that is. And I was drawn back to the early period where Adam and Eve are in the garden. And the text tells us in Genesis 3 and verse 8 that God had come to walk with them in the cool of the day. There's so much about those early days that's just so deep and wonderful and yet also mysterious. And the fact that Adam and Eve could be there in the presence of God to walk with him, it's just such a unimaginable thing for me living in the time we do. And then I go over a couple of chapters and I read about mankind beginning his degrade into sin. And yet there was one man in Genesis 5 and verse 21 and following, we read about Enoch. You remember Enoch, right? Enoch was a man whose son was Methuselah, the oldest man to live as far as recorded history goes. His father Enoch was also a man who twice is noted in that text in verse 22 and again in 24 as a man who walked with God. I'm like, wow, what must that have been like? Later on in chapter 6, go one chapter over, and you remember at this point the world has become so corrupt that God has decided it's time for a new start, for a fresh start. And yet one man out of all of them catches God's favor, Noah. And what does verse 9 tell us? Not only does he catch God's favor, but Noah was a man who walked with God. Now, I don't know if that definitely means he physically walked with God or if that's symbolic. And we can debate that. But just that concept of walking with God, with having such a close relationship, in a world of corruption. Now just remember how corrupted it had become. I mean, the intention, the very beginning of man's thinking had become evil. And yet here's a man who stood out from all of that evil, who rose above it to walk with God. Now, today, of course, we don't have that in our world. God's not walking around with us in a garden. We can't have that close relationship because of the destructive nature of sin. Yet you and I do have access to God. And it's something we cannot overlook. Our ability to bow our knees and our heads before God gives us, if we're in Christ, it gives us access to the throne of grace. Now, I know we talk about prayer a lot, and maybe sometimes it loses its true meaning because of the easy way we use it. But when we're talking about praying with God or praying to God, that's something that we as Christians especially should not overlook or underestimate. As I was thinking about some of the powerful examples from Scripture of men and women of faith who prayed to God and God heard their prayers. You know, you think about, of course, Jesus in the garden. We just partook of the Lord's Supper, and part of that is a reflection back to that time, and we remember what he was doing as he bowed his head before God three different times, as he opened up his heart to God, his deep, overwhelming anxiety and heartache for what was going on and what was going to happen to him. I think about Jesus in the garden. I think about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You remember in that text how God took recognition of Cornelius. Here's a Gentile man who is yet to become a Christian, and yet the text tells us that his alms, his giving, his good nature, his goodness toward others, benevolent character, and his prayers, God took note of. And so God sends Peter to that man, and he becomes the very first Gentile convert. I think about Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel, a man of God, a man of faith. Here is a man of God who humbled himself despite the government trying to outlaw worship of Jehovah God, despite what his enemies had tricked the king into doing. Here is a man of faith who bows his knees to God despite the possible persecution that might come his way. I think about Elijah's prayer. James takes note of this in his writing, doesn't he? You go to the end of James, and he talks about Elijah having a nature like ours, yet he prayed for it not to rain, and it didn't rain. He prayed for it to rain, and it rained. Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, yet a faith that was overwhelming to consider, 1 Kings 18. Think about Hannah's prayer. What a beautiful prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Here's a lady who's desperate, who so desires to have a child, and yet she's been unable to. And here in 1 Samuel 1, we have her pouring out her heart before God. These and others like them are wonderful examples of powerful prayers offered by simple mankind, people who came before God and opened themselves up. I think about Hezekiah. Go to 2 Kings 20. Here's King Hezekiah. God has already told him through the prophet Isaiah, get your house in order. You're getting ready to die. And then here's a man who turned his face to the wall and opened himself up to God, begging for God's intervention. And what does God do? He hears him, and he responds. Powerful examples of prayer. It got me to thinking about what does it take on our part to become great prayer warriors. I hear that term. Occasionally somebody will say, I'm calling on all my prayer warriors, right? The Bible does invoke at times this kind of warrior theme about Christians and how we face a battle, don't we? A spiritual battle against principalities, against things that demonic powers on a daily basis in our spiritual lives. We need to become warriors, but we need to become prayer warriors. What are the habits of a person of prayer? Someone who is faithful to God in their prayer life. I think I'm going to give you a couple. You can probably add to them as usual. But these are some things that stand out to me. If I'm going to become a person of prayer, a Christian who is going to go to God, I need to do it consistently. I need to become consistent in seeking God. Not just happenstance when something comes up. Oh, wait, I might need to go to God in prayer. Or you know, just occasionally hitting prayer in worship or in Bible class or maybe occasionally at a meal. No, we need to become consistent in our seeking of God's favor. Again, in the book of Daniel, we noted Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 6. I want you to go back with me for just a moment to chapter 6, verse 10. Notice Daniel's consistency of prayer. When Daniel knew, this is verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document, talking about this legal document, saying that for a certain period of time, you can only pray to the king, you can only seek out his favor, his worship. Daniel, being a faithful man of God, says or knows he cannot do that. And also, he's not going to give up serving his God despite what might happen to him. Daniel 6 and verse 10, when he knew the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Notice this. As he had done previously. You see, Daniel was a man of prayer. He wasn't just kind of happenchance falling into prayer when he felt a need for it, but he made it regular practice of his life. He would open the window toward Jerusalem. He would bow toward that direction, praying toward Jerusalem, praying to his God, asking for his God's favor, asking for his God's intervention in his life, offering up his thanksgiving toward that God. That's a man of prayer. Even those satraps who were trying to get him into trouble recognized his faithfulness. If you go to the end of verse 13, as they go to the king and say, you've got to punish him now, you've made a law decreeing it. They say he makes his petition three times a day. Daniel knew full well what he was getting himself into. Now, as we go on and read further, we know what happens. He ends up in the lion's den because of it. Here's a man who was willing to face persecution and yet continued with his consistent prayer life. You and I need a consistent prayer life. We need to think about how often we're praying. Is it a regular part of our lives, or do we just happen to fall into prayer occasionally? Is it random in your life, or are you consistent? There is something to being consistent with your prayer life. There was a story I heard of in one region of Africa where some of the first converts to Christianity were very diligent about making prayer a practice of their daily lives. In fact, the believers each had their own special place to go to outside the village, where they went to pray in solitude. The villagers reached these prayer rooms, prayer areas, by using their own private footpath through the bush. When grass began to grow over one of these tall trails, It was evident that the person, this individual, was not keeping up with their prayer life. And so a brother or sister in Christ may well say to that individual, when they noticed it had become overgrown, friend, there's grass on your path. I wonder how many of us have more than grass. How many of us still have that path there? If we don't, we need to get out the mower. We need to do a little cleanup work on our path. We need to make prayer a consistent part of our life. I like what the psalmist says in talking about prayer for God's intervention in Psalm 55 and verse 16. Psalm 55 verse 16, he says, "But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening, morning, and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice." Morning, evening, noon. In other words, there is a consistency to their seeking the face of God and his intervention in their lives. We must become consistent in seeking God's favor. We must also be persistent in seeking God. Now, I know that sounds very similar. I may be cutting a narrow path here between these two ideas, but I think you'll see what I mean in just a minute. We need to be persistent when we have something we're praying about. I think about King Hezekiah in 1 Kings 18. Here's a man of God, a king who had done many good things in his life. He had helped to turn Israel back toward Judah, back toward God, back out of sin. And here's a man who was now nearing the end of his life. As we mentioned before, I meant Elijah. Elijah the prophet comes to him and basically lays it out. God says, get your house in order because it's time and you're going to die. Wait. I am telling you the wrong story. We'll come back to King Hezekiah. I'm sorry about that. I was jumping ahead of myself. This is 1 Kings 18, not 2 Kings 20. My apologies for that. This is Elijah, though. You may remember, in the text here, Elijah has dealt with those prophets of Baal and then was being chased, or would soon be chased, by Jezebel. But this is that kind of intervening time. Now, you may also remember earlier, Elijah had prophesied about the rain ending and there coming a drought. That's exactly what happens. Well, this is now after what happened with the Baal prophets. And now he's going to pray for rain to come back. You notice in verse 42, 1 Kings 18, 42. So Ahab went to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of the mountain. You see these two different guys going in different directions. Ahab goes to his table to eat, and Elijah goes to his spiritual table to eat from God, right? He's going to God in prayer. It says he bowed himself down to the earth, put his face between his knees, offering up his prayer to God. Then he says to his servant, go and look toward the sea. And he went and looked and said, there's nothing. This goes on for seven times, the text tells us. And six times he goes back, the servant, nothing's coming, nothing's coming, nothing's coming. But what did Elijah do? He persisted in his prayer to God. He knew it was something that he wanted God's intervention in, and God was asking something from him. Persist then in what you're praying for. How persistent are we in what we're praying for? Luke 18, and the parable that was read for us earlier, Jody shared this with us, but you notice again in Luke 18, the persistent widow, some texts may title this section. The persistent widow. Here's a woman who is before a judge, and he's not a good judge. He's not one who feared God and did not have respect for people. He was not a good man. Yet the text tells us why Jesus, what happens in this. It says in verse 3, this woman continued to come back to this judge. She persisted that her case be heard. Verse 5 tells us it was because of her persistence, it was because she kept coming back, that eventually the judge gave her the justice she deserved. And he relented. Now in verse 7, in comparison with this evil judge, Jesus lays before us Jehovah God. And notice his question. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? This evil judge gave this woman justice because she persisted. Will not God even more so give to those who come to him and ask for his favor? If you go back to verse 1 of that text, Jesus tells us why he tells the parable. He says that he told this to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Are we persistent in our prayers, or do we go one time and ask God for something or ask him about something, and then that's all God ever hears us on it? I think what the text is telling us, if you're really deeply concerned about the salvation of your parents, of your children, of your friend at work, maybe you ought to go more than one time to God. Maybe this ought to be more persistent in your life. If you're worried about your faith and growing in your faith, if you're worried about a sin in your life, God needs to hear about it more than just after you committed it. It needs to be persistent in your life. You demonstrate to God in that how important these things are to you and to him. We need to be persistent in seeking God. Consistent, persistent. We need to be confident in seeking God's favor. Now I'm going to compare this with something else, so hold on to this. So we need to be confident in approaching God. Now Hezekiah. I told you I was coming back. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 20. As I just mentioned, Hezekiah, here's a man who's on death's, at death's doorstep. God has told him through the prophet Isaiah that you're going to die. And so in verse number 1, he says, set your house in order. Well, verse 2 tells us that when Hezekiah hears this, he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Later on in that same text, in verse 5, the Lord says to the prophet Isaiah, I have heard your prayer, and notice this, I have seen your tears. And God responds to his prayer because it is a prayer of faith, and God hears him. Now, as we know in the text, God decides to give him 15 extra years in which to live and to continue his legacy. That happened because he sought the face of God, and he sought it in faith. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James has a lot to say about prayer. I recommend you go and read his little letter. He has a lot of good information for us. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, he tells us that if anybody lacks wisdom, what should he do? Ask God, who what? Who gives generously or liberally, right? God bestows more than we can ask upon us when we come in faith. It says in the end of verse 5 tells us, we ask and it will be given. But then he gives us a warning in verse 6, does he not? He says, but let him, that Christian who's asking for wisdom, let him ask in faith with no doubting. Belief in God's hearing us is an important element to our prayer life. Do we really believe God hears us? Do we really think he listens to us? I hope so. I hope we don't pray just because that's what everybody's supposed to do. Something happens in somebody's life, what do we all say? Well, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister. Man, that can very easily become just a simple thing we say. Just a rote thing that we all put on Facebook, that we all text to one another. Do we mean it? Do we bow our knees in prayer and pray a prayer of faith? He says, if we ask with doubt in our heart, if we ask in an unbelieving way, he says, don't expect you to receive anything from God. He demands us to ask in faith. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Verse 15 tells us we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but in every point as we, he was tempted, yet without sin. That's the basis of 16, right? We can come to God because of Jesus. Jesus created a pathway, a doorway for me and you to go to God. He tore down that middle wall of partition that separated the holy place from the most holy place. He allowed us access into that inner room. And so in verse 16, he says, let us, because Christ died for us and we're now saved, let us then have confidence, have boldness to enter what? The throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, notice this, in a time of need. When you and I have a need in our lives, like Hezekiah had a deep need, didn't he? And he said, God, please heal me. God, save me. God, hear my prayer. But the key element was to pray that without doubt in your heart. If you're one who doubts, you're like the boat lost at sea with those high waves that's tossed back and forth. Right? That wind's just moving you every which way. That person ought not expect to receive anything from God. It is that person who asks in faith. We need to be consistent, persistent, and confident in seeking God's face. Along with that, it seems to almost be in contrast, but it's really not. These things work together. We must also be humble in seeking God's favor. One of the most powerful examples of prayer in all of Scripture, of course, is in Matthew 26. If this text doesn't really touch your heart, I don't know what other text could. Here's the very Son of God, a man who, as Hebrews 4:15 tells us, a man who was sinless, a man who truly was good. None of us are truly good. He was good. He was perfect. He was everything we want to be, we need to be. And yet, here's a man who is going to be, and has already, as we noted, has already been betrayed. Been betrayed by one of his very own. A man who knows what awaits him as the sun rises. Even before that, as he awaits or he goes through this mock trial. A man who's going to suffer greatly. And as we read the text, we find out that he goes to Gethsemane, and there he, with his disciples, goes to pray. Verse 39 tells us that he went a little beyond where those three men were, and he falls to his, the text says he fell on his face. Of course, trying to invoke in our minds the real kind of depth of despair that this man is going through. He falls to the ground there humbly before God. Here is the Son of God. Here is one who was and is and will be God. Yet here is one who humbles himself, falling before God. Three times he goes to God in prayer, asking that there be some other way, some other avenue to save mankind. And yet, at the end of each of those prayers, here's a man so humble, so willing to serve and not to be served. Not my will, but yours be done. The depth of agony and despair in that moment is just overwhelming. We need to be humble. We need to look at his example in our prayer life, understanding that that is a special thing to be able to approach God, to go to him in prayer, to be able to offer up to him our concerns. In Matthew chapter 6, earlier on in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus is trying to teach us about prayer and about its significance, he gives a comparison. He says, I don't want you, my disciples, to be like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, who are out there on the street corners, who are seeking men's favor, who come up with all these long, elaborate prayers, and they say all these big $5 words in order to get your attention, to praise them, and to say, wow, how holy is that man? Jesus says to us in verse number 6, I don't want you to do that. He says in verse 6, but when you pray, I want you to go into your room. Some texts may have the word closet there. It's that idea of that inner solitude. Remember those prayer places that people go for solitude, right? Go in there, and I want you to be alone with God. He says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We need to understand that when we pray, that's a special opportunity for us to approach the throne of God. God the Father, to have a special interaction directly with us that's between me and Him. And that's an opportunity for you and me to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for all you've done in my life. Thank you for the blessing of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity I have to share the gospel with others. It's something that you and I should approach with a humble mindset, understanding of where we are in that relationship. The fact that God would take time to hear me, this little bitty, at times worthless being, and here is the Almighty God, the all-powerful, all-knowing God, and yet He takes time to hear me. That ought to humble any of us. I want to be a prayer warrior. I need to be consistent. I need to be persistent. I need to be confident and yet humble. And I need to be zealous. I need to have a zeal in my prayer life. A zeal like Hannah. Ah, love Hannah. What a wonderful example of a person of faith. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that 1 Samuel 1 and verse 10, she was deeply distressed. Here's a woman who is heartbroken. And she's heartbroken for what she has not been allowed to experience. She has wanted nothing more than to have a child. And unfortunately for her and Elkanah, they haven't had any children. And she so desperately wants to have a child. She's so desperate to have a child, she says, God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him right back to you. You just let me have that experience to know I brought a child into this world. The text tells us in verse 10 that she pray to the Lord and wept bitterly. You ever prayed crying? You ever done that? That's a hard prayer to pray, right? But sometimes that's all you got. and you just unload. There's a zeal in that, a zealousness to approach God. Verse 12 says she continued praying. Like she's not just offering a few words to God, but she is unloading herself. Verse 13 tells us that she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved. Her voice was not heard. In verse 15, she says to Eli, "I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." You pour out your soul before the Lord. Can you say you really do that when you pray? Do you offer Him up all? Praying is more than just saying words. It's about communicating. It's about communicating not just words, but emotions, feelings. Knowing God is hearing me. She poured out her soul before God. Far too often, when something happens in our life, we go to everybody else but God first. God is the last resort. He's the thing I hold over here. Break in case of need, right? You remember, fire breaks out, you break the box, right, and get the whatever's in there, the water hose or the axe or whatever. We save it over there. God should not be the last thing we look toward. He should be the first thing. He should be the middle thing, and He should be the always thing. When I have an issue in my life, He should be first. Nothing wrong with seeking out from help from doctors, from friends, from advisors, from others in my life. No problem with that. But when they're the first thing that I go to, when I've got a financial problem, the first thing I call up on the phone is somebody to help me out financially or to give me good advice. I went the wrong route. God ought to be first. When I've got a health problem, you need to go see your doctor. But before you go see your doctor, why don't you call out to God? You got a spiritual problem? You can go talk to your preacher. I'd love to hear from you, but I shouldn't be the first person you turn to or the first being you turn to. It should be God. To have the kind of zeal that Hannah had, to implement that in our lives. James chapter 5. He says, James 5 and verse 13, "Anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and what? And let them pray over him." Verse 15 says, "The prayer of faith will save the one who's sick." Into verse 16, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power," or is very effective. Prayer of faith, the prayer of zeal. Are you struggling in your prayer life? Won't you add these things to your prayer life? Be consistent in seeking God. Make it a regular part of your life. Persist in seeking God's face. Be confident in knowing if you are a child of God, God hears you. And God is concerned for you. Be humble. Understand the great power that you've been given access to. Be zealous. Find that zeal. You've lost some zeal in your life, in your Christian life. Maybe the first place you ought to turn is prayer and to the Word of God. That's where you ought to go first. You feel like things have gotten cold in your life? You feel like your worship's gotten cold? Maybe you ought to seek out that relationship with God again. Because I'm going to bet if your spiritual life has gotten cold, if your worship's gotten cold, It has something to do with your relationship with God. And I bet, my guess is, that consistency, that persistence has gone away. And that zeal has left along with it. This morning, are you a faithful prayer warrior? We need them. Church needs lots of them. We need them in our lives. We need those people we can call on confidently and know that when I give this prayer request to this person, they hear me and they're going to respond to me. And they're going to pray for me. They're going to pray with me. But it takes each and every one of us making that commitment to ourselves, to our church, to our God. What kind of prayer life do you have? It really begins by being a Christian. If you're not a Christian, that excess isn't there for you. First, you got to get in Christ, and then you have that open doorway to God. Have you been baptized? Have you been baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins? Just like our brother Saul was, who we know as Paul. Acts 22 and verse 16, what does Ananias tell him to do? He says, get up, Paul. Arise and be baptized, washing away your sin. Notice this, calling on the name of the Lord. Are you a Christian? If not, we're here to help you out. If you're ready to obey the gospel, we'd love to help you do that. If you're not ready for that step yet, but you don't quite know what God wants you to do, we'd love to sit down. We'd love to open a Bible with you, and let's start looking at that. Are you a Christian who's gone cold? Your worship is cold. Maybe you feel it this morning. Maybe you're not here this morning. Maybe you're here, but you're not here. Maybe it's time to do an inspection of your priorities, of your routines, of your prayer life. This morning, if you're suffering spiritually, we're here to help you. If we can be any help at all, we're going to invite you to come forward. We're going to sing a song together. And if we can reach out in any way that we can, we'll do it. Please come as together we stand and as we sing.